Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus. You are worthy. I will praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I will praise the Lord. With all your hearts tonight, I will praise the Lord. He is worthy. I will praise my Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store,
I know
I will praise the Lord. Once again,
hallelujah.
Oh, I will
praise the Lord. Sing from your soul, amen. I will praise you, Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I know why. How many's committed to praise Him through everything? Sing it to Him. Yes, I will praise you, Lord. We sing I will praise you, Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I know I will praise you, Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Let's just praise Him tonight. Oh, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We bless you. We appreciate you, Lord. How good you are to us. We gather here, Lord, and our hearts are just filled with overflowing because you give us life and breath and being, and we're alive, Lord, and you've made us alive spiritually, oh God. Oh, Father, we're so glad that we could live on this earth in this end time, Lord. What an opportunity, what a chance we have, what a way that we have that we can serve you, Lord. No other age has ever had this. No other age has ever been opened this door that we have, and we thank you, Father. Believe, may you just fill our heart with belief and faith, Lord, knowing that you can never fail us, and you never leave us, you never forsake us, you're always there for us. We want to always be there, Lord, for one another, for you and Jesus. We pray and ask you bless the word, Father God, as it comes forward tonight. May it just transform us, Lord. We just want to be changed once more. Raise us to a whole new level of awareness, Father, of who we really are and what Christ, what it is to have you in us. Not just a hope or an idea, but a true experience. In Jesus, we ask it in your precious name. Amen. How many loves him with all your heart? Hallelujah. While you're standing, take your Bibles, if you would, and we're going to read from the 145th Psalm. And it's a passage that is picked up in the New Testament. It's truly applicable to the believers of this age, amen, of our day. And we're going to read that. Yeah, that passage, 145th Psalm, verse 18. Praise the Lord. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Amen. May God bless His word. You may be seated. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't you love that? Amen. You know, I think the Bible's very clear from beginning to end all the way through that it is a story of how near the Lord likes to be to us, and that it doesn't even take all that much to have Him draw near to us. You know, we see the great challenge that Elijah does to the prophets of Baal and how they had to do all these rituals and routines and cut themselves and run around and scream and yell, trying to get God to react to them, trying to get God to acknowledge them. It's been an issue from the very beginning of time. Remember how Cain and Abel both decided to go worship God? They both set up an altar. They both came up with their sacrifices. But God ignored Cain, and it hurt Cain's feelings, and he took it out on his brother. We all know that. And that's been the story of all history. Man has constantly struggled with jealousy over their brother and angry over their sister. Somebody gets mad, they get jealous, they get envious, and then they want to take it out. It's all through history. How many sees that? You experience it every day. It's all around you. People are constantly wanting to be better than you, better than someone else, trying to improve their lives. Why? Because they want to get a sense that someone bigger than them is acknowledging them. You see the way people just take advantage of these programs called social media, right? Like, I don't know, YouTube or all these things. People are always piping in, throwing in their two cents because they just want to get acknowledged. They want to feel like they had something to say. Amen. But you'll see that it is just the strong, the purpose that's being done is a strong desire in everybody's heart, ultimately, that God would draw near, that God would acknowledge them, that they would sense God's presence in their life. And David just makes it so simple. This is an all-time truth. It's just the humblest, simplest people who call on God that get to experience it. He comes near. He comes to those who call upon him. It's not a whole bunch of things you need to do. It's not all these activities. It's not this religion. You don't need to do 200 Hail Marys and, you know, 150 Our Fathers and rosary beads and all these efforts. Crawl on your knees on old dry pebbles in order to get God's attention. You don't have to do that. That's what people have thought, but God ignores that. What he's looking for is just a simplicity from your heart that you realize if I call on him, he's coming. Amen. It's amazing how people who will find themselves, you know, like they're the same people out there who take the name of the Lord in vain. They're calling Jesus' name over and over. They're saying Christ over and over. They're saying God over and over. Everything is OMG all day long. Everybody's calling on, but they don't really expect him to come near. So they have no real desire. But then when they get into trouble, then all of a sudden they're crying out to God. Have you ever thought about, if somebody said your name over and over, Brother Mark, just, hey, Mark, 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 that person at work's saying Mark to you every day, and then for a month, and then he actually has a piece of machinery fall on his leg, and he's trapped, and he's yelling, Mark, Mark, and you're like, oh, brother, not that guy. That's the old story, Never Cry Wolf, right? Can you imagine these same people, like, I don't know why God didn't help me when I was in my greatest need. I called on him, probably because you're constantly calling, and he doesn't believe you anymore. You're not realistic. You know, he doesn't even know if you're serious. People need to wake up. But a humble man or a humble woman or a humble child that'll just call on his name, all those who call upon him in truth. Do you know what that word truth means? It doesn't mean because you have the right doctrine or you believe the message of the hour. It means that you're being truthful. You're being honest. You're really coming from your heart. You're very careful about his name. His name is hallowed, right? Hallowed means separated. It's unique. When you call on that name, it's something special. Amen. Make it special in your life because that's what brings him near. Whenever his name is called, his name is him. Amen. He draws near. So you can imagine he doesn't want to keep coming to people who don't really believe in him. He's not going to be a clown. He's not going to do that. So I want to deal with a few things. I want to deal with the subject tonight of Jesus is near. Jesus is near. There's a song we sing in the end of the chorus that says, help me know that you are near. I think sometimes we don't realize how near he is, right? So I want to just wake us up to that. I want to talk about a little bit about God, who he is as a person. The Bible teaches us that God is omniscient. How many believes that? And it means that God is all-knowing. He knows everything, and he knows all things at all times. God is all-knowing. How many believe that? Omniscient just means all-knowing. God is omnipresent. How many believe that? He's everywhere present. All right, we're going to deal with how that works and what that really means. And then number three, God is omnipotent. Potent means power, so God is all-powerful. Do you believe those three things? All-knowledge, all-knowing, all ever-present, and all-powerful. That's our God. He's everywhere present. Now, everywhere present, we're going to deal with that second one because it's very important. He's everywhere present doesn't mean that his being is present everywhere. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but watch. Brother Branham said it this way. God cannot be everywhere at all times because he's a being. He has a dwelling place. How many believes that? Right? But because he is omniscient and knows what is happening everywhere at all times, he is omnipresent. See, like for instance, if you in your mind could be in the pizza place over there, which is hopping right now. People are getting their food late at night. It's not that late. It's 8 o'clock. But I mean, if you could be over there in the kitchen, you would actually, if you could be there mentally, you would know what's going on. You would know what everybody's saying, everybody's doing, even though you're here. Now, there's a way we do that. We use equipment, right? You could have a camera over there. You could have a computer over here. You could be watching what's going on. And the owner might actually do that. That might be why, how he knows everything happening. Now, that puts you in two places at the same time without actually physically being there in your being. This is the way God is. And we're going to go into a little more detail on it. Listen to this. Here's a quote from Questions and Answers on the Seals. He says, now, if God is infinite, that makes him omniscient. And if he is omniscient, that makes him omnipresent. Notice how he connects those two things. Because he knows just exactly the minute, the hour, the time, to the split instant of 55 thousandths of a second. I don't know where he got that number from, but it sounds good to me. If you want to take 1 second and divide it up into 55 parts, God is in all those 55 parts. He knows what's happening. And actually, when they measure atoms and the speed of electrons and atoms, you start getting into those thousandths of a second. Oof, crazy stuff. I'm glad God's bigger than an atom or an electron, aren't you? So he says he knows what's going to happen to the 55 thousandths of a second. Crazy. He says, you get the idea now? Everyone says, amen. Then he says, then he knows all things, and that's the reason he has all power, knows all things, and can do all things. So he's bringing out there that what makes him omnipresent is that he knows what's happening every second of every day, every split second of every day. So he doesn't have to actually be in a certain place. He already knows. He knows every time. And this is just old Kentucky Brother Branham's backwoods way of thinking. He knows every time a little flea bats its eye, you know, and how much tallow it makes. I don't even know any about that stuff. But I say he knows all that. He knows. He's just bringing up a way that people in old America might have understood, you know, back in the day. But Jesus said it this way: God only knows how many hairs you have on your head. He numbers them. Even if you're missing some, you still got them. Because Jesus will replace those. Hallelujah! And I'm glad he will. And God knows how many times a sparrow falls. God knows all these little details that we think is insignificant, but he knows all these things. If a sparrow falls in the woods, you might not know it, but God knows it. So in effect, he's omnipresent. You get it? He's omnipresent. We're going to get a little more detail on that. Now, Brother Bram says something that I think is powerful, and I'm going to bring it to you in just a minute. But first of all, we're going to read Mark chapter 12, where in verse 28 through 30, where Jesus is speaking, and then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. How many understands what's being said there? God is one. Now, a Trinitarian will tell you that God is one. We know that God is one as far as his being goes, but as far as his person goes, he's three persons. And somehow they'll try to explain to you how that works. And I've often thought about why does Trinitarianism need him to be three persons? Why is that important? Why can't he be one person and one being? I'm going a little deeper, and I was digging into a lot of ancient stuff on that. But it's really interesting because it's trying to solve a problem they're having. And some of the problem is with Scripture, and some of the problem is just with trying to understand how salvation works. And so that's why they struggle with it. But I think it's pretty clear here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It doesn't say whether it's talking about person or being. He's just one. And he wants us to have that understanding. And then it goes on to say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So it's the primary, most important commandment because it covers the Ten Commandments. It covers everything else the Bible spells out about how we're supposed to act toward God. Because what it's trying to do is really show we should have the correct motive to love God. So it's clear that knowing he's one helps us to love him. Thinking of him as anything other than that could affect that first commandment to know or to love God. Powerful scriptures there. So Brother Branham says this, whenever he comes, something good always happens. I want to just kind of pull all this together. By loving him, we call on him, we trust him, we believe in him, he draws near to us, and whenever he comes, something good always happens. We can count on that. It's all part of our relationship. Proving our love to him is how we call on him. The fact that we call on him, that means that shows we love him. Right? And the fact, and him coming around and coming to us and meeting our needs and doing something that's always something good happens when he comes, that shows his love for us. We have these ways that we love him and he loves us. We have this relationship going on. Amen? So now, and that's what I want us to focus on because it's really important to know how he's near. Now, have you ever experienced a time, all of you have, but there's times in your life when you know, you believe he's near, but you just don't know. You don't sense it. But then there's times when you feel it or you sense that he's near. Now, that doesn't mean just because you're feeling or sensing he's near that he's more near than he was before. It just means you've become more aware. Amen? So just make sure you understand that because he could be walking with you and you don't even realize who that is with you. Happened to two men going to Emmaus. It happened with Peter and all the apostles. And this woman with the blood issue realized it. She touched the hem of his garment. And there was something about him being that near that I could touch him. And it didn't seem like it was a big deal because the apostle said, everybody's touching you, so what's the big deal? But it's about how you are sensing his nearness. And you're picking it up from a different level or a different dimension. That's what we're going to deal with in a minute. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man or what can anyone do to me? Isn't that beautiful? We spoke on that a while back about being content and real contentment and the wrong kind of contentment. But it's beautiful when you think of the contentment that is. I don't feel him right now. I don't maybe sense him right now. I don't really emotionally, you know, sense that Jesus is near me. But I know he's near me. I'm content knowing he's nearby. And that's what's most important. And then we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I like that, don't you? We should have no fear whatsoever. He's near. He's helping us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So the question comes up, well, Brother Branham said something about if we do something that's offensive, the Spirit of God leaves and goes up on a branch. You're taking that concept, that picture he's painting for you, and making it as though the Lord has left you. He hasn't left you. In fact, what's really happened is temporarily you left him. That's what he's really dealing with. When you lose your temper, when you have the wrong attitude, when you start envying, when you start doing things that you know you shouldn't do, there creates a distance, and mainly it's a distance in fellowship, not in relationship with God. It's just a distance in the feeling of the fellowship that you should be enjoying has now been created, but he's there on a branch watching you. He can't leave you. He will never forsake you. He'll always be there. He's always able, he's at your disposal, amen. He's there, but sometimes you don't feel that presence or you feel there's a distance. How many's ever been there? You know what I'm talking about. And so once you realize, okay, so he never will leave me. God doesn't leave me. He's not angry with me. He's not upset with me. He doesn't have his arms folded. He didn't turn his back. You know, that's not happening. But what you must realize is that you can experience the Lord anytime you want to, just by calling on him in truth. Just call on him whenever. He's right there. Be serious about it. Be sincere. Watch what happens. And I love Psalm 139, 7 through 8. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Oh, that's a pretty powerful statement. There's some other places in the Bible that talks about God's understanding, his truth, and what he has is and his grace for us is as far from east to west, high, you know, as far as the highest heavens of heavens all the way. So you can't get away from God. First of all, he's all-knowing. He knows what you're thinking, what you're doing, where you're at all times. Anything that's not, if you're a child of God and it's not something that would be pleasing to him, thank God the blood of Jesus Christ is there to block it. It's a blood bumper. Don't you love that blood bumper? So God never has to witness or see or know anything about you that's not of him, because it gets filtered by the reverse osmosis of Jesus' blood. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad it does that? So that's never seen. But the Holy Spirit is God working actively with you, knowing that something is not quite right, but leading you to, he's going to lead you to bring you to the place where it is corrected. And how he does it is he creates that apparent distance. You get a sense. How many's had a sense? The Holy Spirit's a little bit far from me right now, or the Lord is far from me. I mean, you should be so thankful for that. That's why he does it, because he knows you're going to sense it. In a way, it creates a vacuum. It creates a pull. So he does that not because he's upset with you, angry, he doesn't want to talk to you anymore, and you've made him mad. That's how we parent when we're as parents. That's not how God parents. He does it because he knows if he steps back, you're going to feel that vacuum. You're going to say, uh-oh, what's wrong? You're becoming sensitive, right? Something isn't right. Remember Brother Branham was giving an answer to questions and answers, and he said he started going to the next question, and he didn't quite answer it right, or he answered it very quickly. And he said, something's wrong. Is somebody sick? What's happening? I just feel in the spirit something's wrong. What was that? The Holy Spirit was creating a vacuum. So God's doing the same with us. Hallelujah. I'm glad he does that. That's just his way of showing, I love you and I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. So if you do something that isn't right, you're going to feel that vacuum. But that's what's going to give you the awareness that I am here. I am near. But there's something separating us in a relationship. Now, how many believes that God is a singular individual being? Now, if you talk to a regular lay Trinitarian and say, is God a singular individual being? And they'll say, yes. But if you talk to a theologian who's a Trinitarian, he'll say, no. It's really weird, right? How can they say he's one, but he's not a singular? They don't like that word singular. I think that's great. You can find words they don't like. Yeah, all through history, they've hated that word, singular. And they also don't like you to say that the three persons are one being. They don't agree with that. Three persons share one being. Oh, that's Trinitarianism. They share the being. But they're not one being. Isn't that strange stuff? Strange. Sorry, but it's sad that these people don't even know what they're talking about. Like, the being of God is like a pool of water that three fish swim around in. Sharing deity. That is the saddest picture I've ever seen. I'm sorry. And so, Trinitarianism sees him as three individual persons. Now, yes, each person is singular, individual. But God himself cannot be truly individual. In other words, undividable. Because he can be divided into three persons. A little messed up, isn't it? You're saying, Brother Elijah, why are you sharing that? Because this is showing why there's a distance, a true distance between a Trinitarian person and God that he doesn't want to have. This is why Satan invented the Trinitarian idea, because he wants to create distance from the believer and their God. And that's what he effectively does. And it's a sad story, but it's true. You can start talking to people about how's your relationship with God. You wonder sometimes, it's like, if they experience him at all, especially in the Pentecostal realms, they think they're experiencing God. They have ups and downs. It's always ups and downs. Some of the people that have the most supernatural ministries are also people who end up living with three or four women when they were married and so on. Great disgrace in their life. How can that happen? Because distance from the true God. You can experience some parts of the Holy Spirit and still not be connected to God Almighty because your concept is incorrect. Now, here's one passage that the Trinitarians will rely on to try to prove their point, and I think you should read it with me because it's in all four Gospels pretty much, but it's when Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist. Remember that? So Mark chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we're going to read that together. So once you get there, let me know and we'll read it. Mark chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And this is one that they heavily, heavily rely on. Remember, the Bible never clearly, absolutely teaches the Trinitarian concept, one God, three persons. You'll never find that. It actually doesn't spend a lot of time really teaching anything about God's ontological being, his what he's made up of. Like, we're going to understand that anyway. But here's where they get it from an experience point of view. And immediately coming up out of the water, speaking about Jesus, he saw, he could be Jesus, he could also be John, saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here you have this idea that the Son, you got the Son on earth, who's one of the persons of the Trinity. You got the Spirit descending from heaven, that's another person. And then you got the Father speaking from heaven, that's another person. And there's your three persons. And the question a Trinitarian will ask you when you read that verse is, how can that be one person? And I want you to think about it for just a minute, because we're trained, well-trained, and probably the most cutting-edge, advanced truth pulled right out of the Word of God through the message that God sent through Brother Branham. How many believes that? We are trained very clearly and very specifically about God and who he is as a being and what we believe as far as God's Godhead, we use, or deity. What makes him deity? What does that mean about him? We're taught with a lot of very precise language through Brother Branham. So that question can come up if somebody comes to you and says, Jesus, you know, was baptized, he came up out of the water, this dove, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came down, landed on him, descended, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." How can that be one person? What would you answer? How would you answer? It's not really easy to answer, because you're like, well, from the vantage point of any of the disciples standing around, you could conceive this as being three persons. Three individual, in fact, you can go even further and just say it's three individual gods. You can't really argue against the three God people. The Mormons believe it's three individual gods, all equal. The Jehovah's Witness believes that the Spirit is just a force, so that's not God at all, it's just the force of God. The Father in heaven is God, but Jesus was just a God. So they have some weird, skewed idea. How would you discuss that with any of the three? But let's just talk about Trinitarians. That makes up 90% of Christianity. How many people are Trinitarians? Probably 90%, right? As far as they'll tell you they're Trinitarian, but as far as what they really believe, when you really narrow them down, most people don't even know. And I'm telling you all this because I'm telling you this skews relationships with God, the fellowship that we're supposed to have with God. People could be well-meaning Christians, Trinitarian, but can't have a real relationship with God, because Jesus made it very clear. The number one commandment is, "The Lord your God is one, and you shall love him." See? So it just destroys that love relationship because you don't have the concept down right. You have the Lord our God is three. Or if you're a oneness, you have the Lord our God is one, and you still have kind of a skewed way of looking at God and be incorrect. So how is it possible that it could be one person? How many can agree again that we know that God is omnipresent? And we know that there are multiple dimensions. How many understands that? Most people do. You can ask people that. Do you believe that God is omnipresent? Yes. Do you believe that God, or that he created the earth, or do you believe that we have multiple dimensions, not just earth? There's also heaven, the heaven of heavens, the air. The Bible talks about the air as though it's another dimension, not the air we breathe, but this other air that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and we're going to meet Jesus in the air and a lot of different things. You could talk about How many believe, you know, you believe hell is another? All right, so we got hell, we got air, we've got all these different dimensions. The third heavens may be another place, not even the same as the heaven of heavens. Very interesting wording in the Bible about many multiple dimensions, and science and physics even proves that there's multiple dimensions, correct? Now, in God's omniscience, he is in all dimensions. Even if I make my bed in hell, you are there. But God, his being, is not in hell. But he's well aware of what's happening in hell. He knows every conversation the devil has with one of his lead demons. So God's, you know, you can't pull any wool over God because he's everywhere by his omniscience. We know that and we understand that, and Brother Branham taught that. But notice that there's something also that he taught, and Brother Branham refers to John chapter 3. This is very powerful. Remember, John chapter 3 starts dealing with Nicodemus, pulls Jesus aside and at night so nobody can see that he's talking to Jesus, because all his other buddies in the Sanhedrin would kick him out. So he's talking to him, and Jesus is really questioning him, are you really a master teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things? Like, Jesus is making him feel like a dummy, because he's asking him all these questions. How can I be born again? How's that possible? And Jesus says something that he goes from basically algebra to trigonometry on the guy. I was starting to feel sorry for Nicodemus. So this is what he says, and it's in John 3:13. He says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Anybody got an answer for that one? He's talking about being on earth, being in heaven, moving from one dimension to another, and at the same time, while he's standing, sitting there talking to Nicodemus, he says, I'm in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Is that just like boggle the mind? You know, and I think Nicodemus' synapses started to burn out, and all kinds of smoke was coming out of his ears because he had nothing to say at that point. He's like, I don't even know how to answer that one. But Jesus is saying something that's very powerful. See, I got a question for anybody that maybe thinks that if there's a voice coming from heaven and there's a person on earth, there must be two persons. How is it possible that the Son of Man, which would only be speaking of Jesus, is in heaven, but at the same time he's on earth talking to Nicodemus? How's that possible? And this is what I want you to understand. God can be in more than one dimension at the same time through omniscience. We already know that. Through omniscience, he can be in more than one dimension at the same time. But now that he has his own human being, he can be in several dimensions in a real way. Pay attention to this. God, how many believes that the angel of the Lord, the Bible speaks about in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ? Brother Branham clearly told us that. So there are times when the angel of the Lord raises his hand and swears to the living God, right? There's several places where you see the angel of the Lord swearing to the living God. That's in the Bible. So we think of this angel of the Lord as some created being who's making a proclamation to God in heaven. But then in those places where you see where this angel of the Lord, like the angel of the Lord over Abraham, when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, who ends up stopping him and tells him to not do that. I know now that you really love me. So he gives him a ram. You know that whole story? The Bible tells us that God said at that time, when that angel raised his hand and swore to God, God actually says, he gives his own testimony and says, I swore by myself. And Paul picks it up and says, God could not swear by anyone greater, so he swore by himself. So when he has a representative like an angel, or his personal angel, which is part of who he is, it's Christ himself, swearing to him, there's this conversation. Here he is materialized on an earthly plane, in an earthly dimension, speaking to himself in another dimension, and speaking back. God swearing by himself. One person. Not just one being, but one person. And yet, two different dimensions having a conversation. Oh, I hope you get this. So here you can see what's happening here. That it's just like, think of it this way. How many sees me right now here on earth? But do you know that I am sitting right now currently in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Isn't that exciting? I'm not just here, I'm somewhere else. That's why there are times in your life you might think it's intuition. People give all kinds of names to stuff. But on a spiritual level, you're aware of something about to happen, or you're aware that something is happening. You don't even know why you're aware, but it puts you into action. You get on your knees, start praying, or you get on the phone and call somebody, or you just do something because something in your heart is saying this is going on. That's not something you in your five senses you're going to ever understand, or even in your five, you know, mental senses, which are pretty powerful, but you're not going to be able to pick that up that way. That is coming from the fact that you're in another dimension, in a real way, seated in Christ, in God, in that atmosphere, and you are connected to yourself. I want to just try to clear this up so much. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," he made male and female. He made all mankind. Do you believe he made you? You were made thousands of years ago in heaven as a theophany. Not a hard thing to understand. Basically, when God made man in his image or mankind, he was making theo, God, phanes, images in his own image. You get how that works? And so, you know, God has hands, feet, everything that God looks like, we're made like him. We're not crawling around like an octopus in the water. We look like this because that's how he looks. We're made in his image. And so we're already there. But when the truth comes, because you're lost, we come to this world born of a man, born of a woman, we're lost, we're sinners, we need help. But something in us cries out to God because we're not in our right condition and we know something's missing. We start crying out to God. And what's actually able to respond is your other part that's really you, that God created from the beginning of time. In other words, you start hearing from your own theophany. Does everybody get that? But then the other side of that, which you may not totally get, but I want to make sure you catch this, is that your theophany is actually you. Praise the Lord. I mean, what you know of you here is really amnesia, because you've forgotten who you really are. But with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you start getting your supernatural memory back. I really do belong to God. I really don't belong here. This is not my home. There's my home. I am an eagle. I'm not a chicken. Remember that whole story? That's what's happening to you. The real you is just in another dimension communicating with the real you. How's that possible? And at some point, it's all going to merge together. And at some point, God is also the same way. He merges together. Yes, he could separate, and you could see how he could be in two dimensions at one time communicating. He could be doing something in one dimension and actually himself reacting in another. He could be speaking in one dimension and responding in another. He could be in an angelic form. He could be in a supernatural form, look like a dove, a spirit, a cloud, a fire. He could look like that. He could be a human being, which was Jesus. And I want to put it to you this way so you really get this. How in the world do you think you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? How did that ever even happen? Did you get a PhD? Did you learn it in school? Did your parents teach you it? Is it just that you make good decisions your whole life? How many realizes when we get there, we're not going to boast about anything we've done because no flesh shall boast before him? But how many here understands it wasn't you at all? If you had your way, you'd still be lost. But God put a little part of himself in you that would respond to himself. God communicates with himself. That's the only way you could even understand it. That's the only way you could even embrace it. Because there's something of deity in you that when I heard the word of God, even if it's being preached out of the mouth of a preacher, something in you says, "Amen, that's the truth. I don't know how, but I know that's right." Amen. You can't help yourself. Why? Because deity is communicating with deity. Praise the Lord. That's why I'm telling you, don't feel bad. Sometimes, you know, I feel bad about the mistakes I make and different things I do. That's just part of old amnesia. Don't forget, saints, you're not all there. Does that make sense? I'm not all there. There's a part of me that's somewhere else. And even though my wife's my better half, I still have my best half. Right? You get that? Hallelujah. And the more we connect to that, you're the atoms of your very body, which is the same atoms that make up the earth, are part of your inheritance. I know what we're doing. We're waiting for Jesus to come, crack the heavens open, step down, speak a bold voice, cry out, shout, whatever it's going to be. People expect that. And then when he does that, our atoms are going to change miraculously in our body. That's what we're waiting for, right? Do you know what he's up in heaven waiting for? Us to get to the point where we change our own atoms. That was the whole purpose. That's why he sent Brother Branham. That was the whole reason. He didn't send him just to do a healing ministry. He didn't send him just to preach a nice, fine message. That's all important. All of that was important. But the real reason was to sneak under the devil's nose the truth that will set you free, the truth that will transform your body. And the devil doesn't even know how it happened. The seals opened and the religious world fought it. Why do you think the Christian world fights so hard against Brother Branham? Why are they so angry? Here, he's not even here anymore and they're still fighting him. Because that's the trend, and the whole Bible records the trend all through history from the beginning of time, that whenever truth rises up, the anti-truth fights it. When I see somebody fighting something really hard, I start realizing they just need to embrace that. If you're fighting that hard, right? You need to embrace it. Just face the facts. You're fighting against God. Hallelujah. So I may be here on earth, but I'm also sitting in heaven. By the way, saints, you're not just sitting there on a couch or a chair or a comfy place. The word there in Greek is you're enthroned. You're on a throne. You're in authority. Praise the Lord. You can get something done. Do you realize this too? I want to tell you something. Do you realize that the very thoughts God had when he created the universe, we were one of those thoughts? You are a creative thought of God. And then when God made man in his image, he made mankind, he made theophanies, he made you. You're just that thought manifested that created the earth that he designed you to come live on as our home. Do you get that? Praise the Lord. Everybody touch the chair in front of you. You created that. The desk, that'll work. The dust, the material, everything, we were part of that creative juices of God that made it all. And now you're here, the creator of it. Remember, the power to create is the power to destroy. You have power to do whatever you want. You can say to this mountain, be removed forever. The mountain's gone. You can say to this tree, move over there. It'll move. You have that power. It's just waiting for you to use it. This poor dying body, anybody have one of those? Poor, dying, weakening body is all, like all of nature, the Bible says, all creation is groaning together in travail, trying to give birth to something else because it's not right where it is, and it knows it's waiting, the Bible says, for the sons and daughters of God to be unveiled. Now, we have the word manifested in the King James, but it's the word apocalypsos, which means to be unveiled. Now we're saying, oh, I can't wait for that to happen. That's what the seals was all about. He took the seals off so that the mirror could be clear. You could look at the mirror. Now you're unveiled to yourself. You sitting here are in charge of all creation. That includes your body, all of its organs, all of its tissues, all of its cells, all of its molecules, all of its atoms, all of it is crying out to you. When are you going to release? When are you going to change me? We're so busy with life and we're so busy trying to pay bills. We're so worried and stressed out. We're not thinking about what we're really here for. We're here to change. I'm here to change this body.
Yes.
Listen, I have just as much right to change this body that I stepped into 54 years ago, as Joshua and his people, children of Israel, had the right to step into the promised land and claim every place they put their feet. You have just as much right to do it. Brother Claude, you believe it? You don't have to be in pain. You don't have to suffer. None of you do. We don't have to. You will end up in it here and there, but you also should come out of it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given authority to, if you're faced with that challenge, a physical challenge, whatever it is, Brother Branham says, you have the right to draw on your inheritance and get an advancement. Hallelujah. And get healing in your body. Because that healing is a demonstration that you're having, that you're going to have a body change. If you go to the doctor and they may be able to do something and patch you up, and that's wonderful. God uses them, wonderful, but that's not healing. That's not tapping into your resource. I'm looking for atomic change happening here today. Hallelujah. I hope it's not just your eardrums pounding. Bang, 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 bang. I hope it's more than that. How many here feels like your heart's pounding? Like, this is this true? Is this really going to happen? It's happening. It's already happening. Jesus was born in a manger. Here he is born and lay in a manger. He's crying. He's weeping. He's over in a manure pile. Do you think the devil even paid attention to that? He was as clueless. He's like, whatever. He didn't think anything of it. I mean, he knew something was funky going on. He was trying to kill babies everywhere. You know, he's trying to destroy them. You think the devil is not a, you think the devil's a dummy? He's not dumb. He's been still killing babies today, the last 40, 50 years. Because he's afraid. He knows it could happen. Somebody could rise up and it could really happen. And that's exactly what's going to happen. It's already going on. I hope it's not happening under your nose, but it is happening under the devil's nose. Amen? Now, God can do something in one dimension and be reacting in another. He can be speaking in one place and responding in another. This doesn't make him two persons. That's so funny that, you know, in a way the Trinitarian ends up limiting God. Think of it this way. And I have this question that I'm trying to frame it right, but it's a question I think is pretty powerful. And that is, there's this image, you know, that the Trinitarians use that shows God in the middle, and then these little lines going out to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that says is. God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit. But then there's these connectors between the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son that say God is not, God is not. So look, if, and then you ask, well, why is that? Because why is the Holy Spirit not the Father? Well, because there's things that the Father can do that the Holy Spirit can't do. Now, you understand where what's happening by doing this. There's things that the Father can do the Son can't do. There's things the Holy Spirit can do the Son can't do, and vice versa. All these. So in the end, what they're doing is by God dividing himself, as it were, into persons, he now has three different limited entities. They're limited. They're no longer infinite. How can they be? This would be my question to any Trinitarian preacher, scholar, whatever. I would say, how is that possible to continue calling the Son or the Father or the Holy Spirit infinite, or in that case, omniscient or omnipotent or any of the rest of the words we use for God, when there are certain things that the Son can't do. There are certain things the Holy Spirit can't do. There are certain things the Father can't do, according to your concept. How is that possible? See, not only do they end up limiting God, they're limiting you. The whole goal of the devil is, if I can make God skewed and impossible to understand, full of ambiguity, then you cannot possibly have a real relationship or real fellowship with him. You can't have a relationship or fellowship with something you don't understand. So we run away from that fast as we can go, amen? So now, but this helps to explain it. I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 19, 24. I bet you never noticed this in the Bible. Now remember, in Genesis 18, and 18 and 19 go together. They're together. So in Genesis 18, how many here is very familiar with what happened? God, in a human form, visited Abraham and Sarah. Remember that? And washed their feet, and they ate food. And we know it's God, because the Bible tells us it's Yahweh, Jehovah God, himself eating a sandwich. A ham sandwich, or a lamb sandwich. Sorry, that would have been a lamb sandwich. That wouldn't have been a ham sandwich. So it was a lamb sandwich. He was not in the, he was not in the Gentile area there. But you get the point. When does God ever sit down and have a meal? Right? Now, Trinitarians believe that was God. Well, they say that was God the Son. They're not really that far off as far as it being God in the form of a son. I get that part. But they're trying to say that was one person, then there's going to be, I'll show you another person. They use this very scripture. I'm going to use the same scripture that they use, which turns into Genesis 19. And just show you something very powerful. It says, then the Lord, or then Yahweh, rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of heaven, out of the heavens. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. I don't know. What does the King James have? Somebody have King James over there? Who's reading King James? Yeah, so it's 1924. That's Yahweh. Yeah. It's weird language. So you have this image of this one Lord being on earth, talking to Abraham, talking to Sarah, and then he's standing there looking over the hill, looking down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're having this conversation. Remember how Abraham stands in the gap between God and Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know how that goes. And then all of a sudden it says, and then the Lord, like this one on earth, sent down fire and brimstone from the Lord. And you read that, and the Trinitarians jump on that, because, there's two persons there. It's just silly language. If you've got two Lords, then you've just messed up. The Lord, Yahweh, your God, is one Yahweh. That's what it says. The Lord is one Lord, one Yahweh. You can't have two Yahwehs, no matter how you slice it. What you're looking at there is you've got the Lord himself. That's all right. The battery went. Does that make sense? The Lord is in one dimension, but he's also in another dimension, working together. From our concept, it has to be more than one person. But from God's position, it's himself. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's close on that. I don't want to end on that anyway for our battery.
What if Tom found these new batteries? They last 45 minutes. They're great. Just to recap a little bit, how many understand that now? How does that make sense? The Lord can swear by himself, because he's one, but he could be this way. But also, let us make man in our image, that plurality type language. That's not talking about two persons. That's the invisible God speaking to the visible God. Himself, he has a visible form, which was Christ in his pre-incarnation. So he's speaking, in other words, because he's going to make man in a visible way, and that's the only way he can do it. Let us, and there's many other places, let us go down and see what they're doing. Remember Babylon, the Tower of Babel? Let us go down. Like, what is that? So God himself is invisible. He can come down himself, but you wouldn't even know he's around. But when he comes down in a visible form, he can speak in a plural way, because now he's going to be in several dimensions of us. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, how many believe Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God Almighty? Right?
Amen.
You believe Christ is in heaven? No. How many believe he's in your heart?
You make it true.
Well, there must be two persons. Christ was, no, that's not it at all. He's still one person.
Amen.
Let's have the musicians come if you're ready, and we'll sing a few songs. Hallelujah, I love that. Same God, from an eternal dimension, he can materialize into a time-based dimension.
Amen.
Still be the same God and even have a conversation with himself. Wow. Shouldn't be so confusing. God is infinite. He can do whatever he wants.
That's right.
Oh, my. Isn't he good? So what's that song? Let me know that you are near. Hey, well, I thought I know these songs.
Draw me close to you.